Thanks very much, Jan. Earlier this week, Jan sent me an email and said, I'm leading this Sunday, what are you speaking about? And I sort of knew but sort of didn't. So it took a few days before she got an email back. And by that time, she'd already chosen the songs. So, but the amazing thing about our God is that the songs and the hymns that we have sung this morning just absolutely fit so beautifully with the message that God has placed on my heart to speak this morning. So let's just bow and let's just ask the Lord to speak into our hearts this morning. Loving Father, we praise you for the mighty God that you are. And Father, thank you that we can look to you as children and we can look to you as chickens and know that you are our great protector. You are the one who loves us, that you look out for us, that where there is danger, you are right here beside us. And there is never a moment when we are out of your thoughts. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you now. And we just ask that you would clear from our hearts anything that would hold back your word and your message. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're looking at Psalm 139. And Rob has it up there in the King James Version, which you're welcome to read along with. And I will be reading from today's Living Version. So, Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my every thought. You chart the path ahead of me and you tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I am going to say before I even say it. You both precede me and you follow me and you place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too great for me to know. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around to become night, but even in the darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvellous, and how well I know it. And I think I made a mistake when I said verse 14. Rob, sorry, it goes all the way to the end. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They are innumerable and I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up in the morning, you are still with me. O God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies take your name in vain. Shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who resist you? Yes, I hate them with complete hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, know my heart, test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. One of the most beautiful psalms. And I sometimes think when I'm reading through Psalm 139 that those precious thoughts are just like raindrops dropping down. You know, you saw me before I was born. Every day of your life was recorded. How precious are your thoughts? And when I wake in the morning, you're still thinking of me. It is one of the most reassuring passages in Scripture, I think. So let's just go back to the beginning. And let's just go back to verses 1 and 2. And here David, this is a psalm of David's, and he said, Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up, and you know my every thought from far away. When I began to think about this message, it was actually with a real purpose in mind. And the purpose is to show each one of us, whether we're Christians or whether we're not yet made that decision, just how absolutely precious we are to God. And just how much he has, what lengths he has gone to bring us to himself. I know for myself, I'd been a Christian for quite a few years, and I got to this page, I got to this point in my life where I was going through a really dry patch. And, you know, sometimes we think, oh, when we become a Christian, we're going to go through, it's going to be good. You know, it's this, we're not going to have any more doubts and we're not going to hit the dry patches. And when we hit the dry patches, hey, I've done something wrong. And am I actually even a child of God? You know? Well, I want to reassure you that happens to everybody. And I hit one of these and I thought, why do I even know there's a God? Why do I even know God lives? Why do I even know he exists? And I had to go back right to the beginning, and it was those precious three words right in Genesis 1:1 that grounded me. Because I knew, I said to myself, if I can believe there's a God, then I have to believe the rest of the, I have to believe the rest of everything in Scripture. So I went back to Genesis 1:1 and I said to myself, do I believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? And I knew in my heart that I did, because there is no other alternative that is viable. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is our solid base and he's our solid foundation. And when he came, he always was, but when we come on the Genesis scene, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form. So it was a mess, and it was void. There was just nothing there, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Look, we live in time. We say, in the beginning, God did this. Then Adam and Eve came along. Then this happened. Then this happened. Then we sinned. Then Jesus came. So we live in time. But God lives outside of time. So God knows the beginning from the end. And I don't know why it was in a mess. But I do know that it was. I have some suspicions, but that's not for here. Now, God came along and it was dark. And he said, let there be light. And we know that in the presence of God there is no darkness. And in John 1:5, John says, darkness cannot exist where God is. Where God is, there is no darkness. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world, in John 8. So God created each one of us. We know from the creation story it was set out in 6 days. Now, if you want to stop and think, when God created, he created everything in those 6-day period that's talked about in Genesis. And on the 6th day, he created man. And he says to himself, I am going to create man in my own image. I want people on the earth who will be like me. And scripture says, and so he created them. Male and female created God. And then it was at that point, I believe, that God saw each one of us. There is not one person here that God did not see at that creation point. And at the end of it all, at the end of day one, God said, yep, that's good. And at the end of day two, he said, yep, that's good too. Day three, that's good. Day four, that's good. Day five, that's good. Day six, he stood back and surveyed his universe. He surveyed his world. He surveyed you and me. And he said, it is very good. And I love what the Living Bible says. The Living Bible says, it was excellent in every way. So when you and I look at ourselves, sometimes, who here could honestly say that when you look at yourself, you see yourself as excellent in every way? Well, before the fall, that's how God saw you. And that's how God sees me. Before the fall, before sin came into the world, we were created in his image. We were created excellent in every way. And do you know that if we believe that God is this excellent God, and if we believe that God created everything excellent in every way, to put ourselves down before the Father is actually a sin, because we say to ourselves, God made this beautiful world, but somehow he messed up when he got to me. And verses 25 to 27 of Genesis 1 tell us that's not true. It was excellent in every way, and that includes the person that God created you to be. And I just love that. My sister gave me for my birthday, my half birthday, because my birthday's not till December, but she gave it to me, this beautiful Himalayan rock lamp. And when I was doing this, I was thinking of this rock lamp, because you know rock lamps are, you can get all different types of rock lamps, can't you? Each of the rock lamps comes on a solid marble base. Each of them is made to have this solid foundation, which is how we are created. We are created with the solid foundation of God. He made us and he said, I love you. And we're going to see how much he actually loved us. Verses 3 to 5. He goes along and he says, you chart the path ahead of me. You've made me. But you haven't just let me go out there in the universe. You chart the path ahead of me and you tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. And for some of us, that creates some whoops moments. But not as much as the next one, which says, you know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. And that is a real whoops moment. Like, how come I get to say the stuff I say, and how come I don't remember? God actually knows that I'm going to say this, and yet his love remains. And that is, we criticize ourselves and condemn ourselves where God never does once we have become Christians. You both precede me and you follow me, and you place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This is too glorious for me to know. I can never get away from your spirit. In Romans 8, and sometimes we think, how can this be? If God is with me, how can it be that sometimes I go through bad times? How can it be, if God has charted this path ahead of me and I'm going through a tough time, have I somehow displeased him? Does it mean that somewhere along the line I've done the wrong thing and God has set me aside because things aren't going right? Have you ever heard that said, and have you ever thought that yourself? What have I done wrong? Because out there is that thought that if you're a Christian, all your problems and all your troubles are gone, isn't there? And I have to tell you, it's not true. James 1 actually says, dear brothers and sisters, is your life full of difficulty and temptation? Well, be glad. And that tells me that actually troubles and temptations have a purpose in God's plan for our lives. For when the way is rough, then your patience has a chance to grow. My daughter says, I'm never going to pray for patience because God always brings something into my life that makes me grow patience. I want patience now. Don't think that's the essence of patience somehow. But in Romans 8, we have the answer to all those fears. Because in Romans 8, can anything separate us ever from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or are cold or in danger or are threatened with death? Even the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered by sheep. No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, demons can't. Our fears about today, our worries about tomorrow, even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean. Hey, stop and think about that. Whether we are high above the sky, stop and think about the time that Paul wrote those verses. Nobody got to be high above the sky, did they? They didn't have aeroplanes then. Nobody got to be under the deepest ocean. They didn't have submarines then. You were in bad trouble if you were in the deepest ocean then. And I just marvel at the prophetic nature of what God has written. Nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we read, you chart the path ahead of me, you tell me where to stop and rest, you both precede and follow me, and place your hand of blessing on my head. Now stop and let your imagination take that in, because you both precede me and you follow me and you place your hand of blessing on my head. I am all wrapped up in God. There is no way, no place that I can be that God isn't. And what a wonderful thought is that. You both precede me and you follow me and you place your hand of blessing on my head. And then David goes into a moment of ecstasy and he says, this is too glorious. This is too wonderful to believe. I can never be lost to your spirit. I can never get away from my God. If I go to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning to the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. And if we remember that David was the one who got into trouble with his wife for dancing half-dressed before the ladies, Michael wasn't at all impressed. We can well understand that David would go into ecstasy at such a thought. But remember, this is the David who betrayed his wife, who took another man's wife, who then arranged for that man, Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to be murdered, and then was going to hide the whole thing. And it was only when the prophet Nathan came and said, hang on, I know about it and so does God, that he had remorse, because he knew then he'd sinned before God. This is the same David who understood the love that God had for him. I could ask the darkness to hide me. These are the dark times. There are times when we do things which are wrong and we can say, Lord, don't even look at me. I actually did it and I wanted to. Just hide me. And the night around become, and the light around to become night. But even darkness cannot hide from you. Darkness and light are both alike to you. We want to hide from God. We want to not admit who we are. We want to know, we want to be good in God's eyes. We want to be good in everybody else's eyes, but particularly we want to be good in God's eyes. But God doesn't, because wherever he doesn't hide us, he doesn't let us get away with it. He brings what we do and what we think out into the light, if not into the public light, then into the light of our hearts. And then he says, I still love you. There is nothing about us that God can't handle. We have trouble with ourselves, but God never does. In verse 13, he says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvellous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. If you ever stopped to think, you had 9 months alone with God. Now, I certainly don't remember that time, but in that time, I don't remember a lot of things, quite frankly. In that time, God was with you. He was crafting you. He was forming you. He was developing your personality, and he had his hand upon you. Every day, every moment, he was with you. And you are no accident. Whatever the circumstances of your birth, whatever the circumstances of your family life, whether your mum and dad wanted a boy and you were a girl, or whether you were a girl and they wanted a boy, doesn't matter. God knew, and you are no accident, and you are very precious in God's eyes. How precious are your thoughts about me? Verse 17, they are innumerable. I cannot even count them, and they outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake up in the morning, you're still with me. So all you mums out there, when your baby sleeps through for the first time, what's the first thing you wake up and think? Oh, are they okay? Yeah. And that's the first thing that's on your mind when you wake up is, oh, I best go check the baby. I best go check. When we wake up in the morning, we are on God's mind. There is never a moment that you are out of his mind. I love the thought of a little mind picture. I love the thought of God being my daddy. And he's sitting on the chair, and I'm this little 2 or 3 year old girl, and I crawl up on my daddy's knee and I snuggle into him. That's the daddy our God is for each one of us. And David is so wrapped up in this thought of this God that we have, that suddenly his mind takes another drift, and he says, and I've for years battled with these next four verses. God, if only you would destroy the wicked. I'm thinking, where did these come from? Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies take your name in vain. Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who resist you? Yes, I hate them with complete hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. And then it came to me that David, against the light of God, this God that he has been praising, this God he's been rejoicing in, he sees the stark contrast, the blackness of sin. And he sees that it has no place in God's presence. And he doesn't talk about his own sin there. He talks about others' sin. But sometimes I say to myself, Lord, I really don't know why I cannot see how you see sin. And I have to confess, there are times when I think that sin, whatever it is, according to God, but to me it sort of seems okay-ish, you know? And particularly in this culture and in this climate that we're living in the moment, we're more and more discouraged from saying that is wrong. It's, oh, well, if it suits you, you know, whatever floats your boat. There are things that are wrong. But by being part of this culture and by being part of, oh, well, okay, all right, if that's what seems right to you, we ourselves become deadened to the impact of sin and to how bad it really is and to what it actually did to God when we sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned back in the garden. I myself don't know. I wish I knew a little more than I did. I wish I was a little less deadened to it than I am. But I know that just by reading Psalm 139, where we have this ecstasy of praise, and then all of a sudden David says, God, if you would only destroy the wicked, and he has had a moment of seeing that for himself, of seeing the impact of sin and of seeing just what it did for God when we first sinned. I've been reading, I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago when we did communion, and Why Jesus Died by R.T. Kendall, and it is an excellent book. He goes through Isaiah 53. He says, and in that he says, in John 3:16, we read God's antidote to sin. We read what Jesus did when he sent, what God did when he sent his son. For we know that in God's eyes, sin cannot exist, and that included us. But the love that God has for each one of us sent his son. And we know that from John 3:16, for God so loved. His heart was so full of grief at the loss that he had when we sinned, that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ. And I used to think, so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And I used to think, yeah, that's all right, but I was not one of them. Somehow I didn't feel that I could be included. But God's love includes everybody. Each one of us is precious to him. And at that moment of sin, he lost his bride. Now, you guys, when you go out and look for a wife, you don't just choose anybody, do you? You choose the person you want, and you love that person, and that person is so precious to you. God didn't choose just anybody. He chose us to be his bride, and we are precious to him. And at the time of sin, when we sinned, he lost us, and he was heartbroken. Do we ever understand that God was heartbroken because of the sin? And Isaiah 53 says that God, the will of God, it pleased God to crush Jesus, his one and only son, to put him through such torment. And if you ever wonder that God, that Jesus died for you, stop and think that he died for Barabbas. Literally, he died for Barabbas. Will we have Jesus or will we have Barabbas? We'll have Barabbas, son of the Father, the son of the devil, actually, I think that must mean. We'll have Barabbas. Jesus died in Barabbas's place, most literally. And then on the cross, the one robber said, the one thief who was, of the two that was crucified with him, the one thief stood up for Jesus. When the other thief was saying, well, if you're the Son of God, get down from there and save yourself and save us too. And he said, quiet, don't you know this man has done no sin? We are dying for our sins and justly so, but he has done nothing. He is innocent. And he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. He actually is the firstborn of the dead after Jesus. In Deuteronomy we read, cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. Because in as the Jews understood it, a person who was hanging between heaven and earth was so vile, their sins were so bad that neither the earth nor heaven would claim them. They had no place. They were literally a lost soul. By dying on the cross, as he did, Jesus took the penalty of every single person. You could have no worse penalty than being crucified, than being hung on a tree. There is no sin that Jesus didn't cover on the death by his death on the cross. God so loved that he gave himself, his precious son, for his bride. And that is you. And if you haven't yet known Christ, you can be part of that. The last two verses, search me, O God, know my heart, test my thoughts, point out anything you find in me that makes you sad. Lead me along the path of everlasting life. Just to close, this one thing that I just want to say, in our responding to Jesus Christ, even our response to him is not of ourselves. Because in Ephesians we read where Jesus said, Paul says in Ephesians, he says, for it is by grace you are saved. By faith you are saved. It is by faith you are saved. And even that faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We sinned. God sent his son. He crushed him to cover every single sin that ever could ever have been committed. If Hitler had decided to repent before he committed suicide, he would be in heaven today. But he didn't. That sin was covered. Heinous as it was still covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, we don't. It's not us turning to Jesus that saves us. It is the fact that he saved us and then he draws us. He puts his hand upon us and he brings us to himself. And our acknowledgement of him being the Son of God is what saves, is where we go from being unsaved to saved. It is a pure acknowledgement. The faith is given to us by Jesus. So do you see that every single part of our salvation is catered for by the Lord Jesus Christ? He is a most wonderful God. He holds you so precious that He even puts His hand on your shoulder, places in your heart, I am God, I am the one who saves you, and our response is pure acknowledgement. I get it. Thank you, Lord. And from there, our hearts are turned around yet again by the Lord Jesus, and we see the need to follow Him and to repent. And so for anybody who doesn't know God, just know it's not of you, it's all of God. And if anybody is here in this room and doesn't know God, you're here because He brought you. And He's just waiting for you to come to know Him. And anybody here who is a Christian, which is the most of us, what an amazing God we have. Thank you.